Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I have pointed out many times that these books are part of a set of books known as the travel epistles. These travel epistles, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans, were all written while Paul was on his missionary journeys. Most of his other epistles were written in other circumstances. For instance, the prison epistles, the four of them, were written while Paul was in prison in his first imprisonment in Rome. He was actually in a prison cell. And then the pastoral epistles were written while Paul was free from that first imprisonment. And then finally, 2 Timothy, just before he died in the Roman prison. And so these books are sort of unique in their nature. They were written to new churches. In fact, the Roman church, Paul had not actually even begun. They were started by some of his converts from the cities where he had labored for the Lord. And so the Romans, Paul has not yet visited even that city, but he plans to visit them and has a very close relationship with them. Now, one of the things we have pointed out, in fact, we've tried to point out several things along the way. First of all, we've tried to point out what is true salvation. What is biblical salvation? I want to emphasize again and again that we do not follow the teachings of men or even the traditions of men. Many people follow traditions. Well, you know, back in the 2nd century, the 5th century, this 10th century, so-and-so said this and this and this. The only thing that matters, and I want to emphasize this kindly, but I want to emphasize it again and again very firmly, the only thing that matters is what does God say? It's not what men have to say. It's not the ideas of men. It's not my ideas or anybody else's ideas. It's what does God have to say in His Word. And God very clearly speaks concerning true salvation. And true salvation is found only in His Son. It's not found in any other person. It's not found in any church. It's not found in any of the rules or the ordinances or the customs of the churches. It's not found in any other person. Salvation is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He is the one who died for our sins. And so if you want to know if you're really going to go to heaven, you're going to have to put aside everything else you've ever depended upon, your church, other people, the sacraments or the ordinances, we call them ordinances in our church, and you're going to have to put all of these aside and depend only on the Lord Jesus to take you to heaven. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, which we believe, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in John chapter 3, the verse that many of you have memorized, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you come time to die, there will be that question in your mind, am I going to heaven or am I not? Because the Bible speaks that those who are God's children will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's no place in between. But the one question you should answer is this, have I truly trusted Jesus as my Savior from sin? And am I relying only upon Him and not upon any other or any other thing? Now, the second thing that we've tried to emphasize in this study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the fact that God desires that our churches should be spiritual churches, truly spiritual churches. There is a comparison in the New Testament between two types of churches. First of all, the churches that had everything they could possibly want to have and yet were not spiritual. Between those churches and the churches that seemed to have very little and yet they were truly spiritual churches. So the churches in Macedonia would be the truly spiritual churches, the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica and perhaps the church at Berea if there was such a church. And the churches that would not be very spiritual would be those in the area down around Corinth, perhaps even at Athens if there was a church there. But the Corinthian church had everything everything they could possibly imagine. They had more of the gifts and more use of the gifts of the Spirit than any other church of that day, perhaps. But they were extremely unspiritual in their approach to God and in their walk before the world. They were a proud, arrogant church. They were divided in every possible way. Whereas the churches in Macedonia had very little that they could boast in as far as the human side was concerned, but they were truly spiritual. In other words, they were perhaps poor people. They were people who did not have the Greek culture that was true down in Corinth. And so they were people who seemed to lack, in the eyes of the Corinthians, all of the essentials that they needed. But they were truly spiritual. They were walking with the Lord. And so we noticed, as we came into 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and 2, are largely devoted to commendation of these people from Thessalonica, from this church down there, the Church of the Thessalonians. And they were truly spiritual people. He commends them highly. Without any reservation, he commends them. And so it's very important in our churches that we recognize that it's not simply our abilities that God recognizes. It's not simply how hard we try or how we use our abilities and so forth. But are we genuinely in the right relationship with the Lord? And second, are we genuinely in the right relationship with each other? And so these two things are very, very important. And of course, the Corinthians had none of this, none of the true signs of a spiritual church, whereas the Macedonians, the Philippians, and the people from Thessalonica had everything to do with spiritual walk before God and with others. And so it's my prayer, as you listen to these programs, and I've taken a long introduction to this particular broadcast, but it's my prayer, first of all, you all who are listening to this program may have true salvation in your lives. You may go to God's Word and to God Himself for the answers to your spiritual needs, and then find His true answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then second, as you belong to a local church, that you and the other brothers and sisters in the church may be spiritual people walking in right relationship with God and with each other and pleasing to God. Now today, we're coming again to the third chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, let me put it that way. We've already finished 1 Thessalonians, and we've come to the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And I want to read some of the verses from this chapter. And I want to begin with verse 6 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to do so, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some among you which walk disorderly, working not at all, but they are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now I want to stop our reading right here. In the last lesson, we talked about church discipline. There comes a time in a local church when sometimes problems are going to arise, problems sometimes of a very serious nature. Now, this can happen even in the most spiritual churches, because Satan will always be tempting some to go astray. Even in very spiritual churches, I want to emphasize again, this can happen. And spiritual people have to recognize when there is someone or something in their assembly that is going to cause trouble, that is going to cause division, that is going to be unspiritual before God, and would change the complexion of their church. So they have to recognize this, and they have to deal with it. Now, we talked a little bit about this in the last lesson, and I want to come back to this again, because a number of passages of Scripture deal with the subject of church discipline. I mentioned some of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we are now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. again, open sinners in their midst. Titus chapter 1, rebellious people. Titus chapter 3, troublemakers. 2 Peter chapter 2, false teachers. Now you can go through a long list of these, and I gave a list of some of these passages in the last lesson. But in every church, there was a possibility, the potential for trouble. Now in this particular church at Thessalonica, there are two types of people that are causing trouble. And the first one of them is the one we've dealt with in the reading that we just took, beginning with verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and going down to verse 12. We took the first type of person. Now, this is a person who is lazy and is not willing to work and is expecting the church somehow to support them. Just because he's lazy, he's able to work, he's able to earn his own living, to earn his own food, in other words, but he is too lazy to work. So he's relying on the church. Now, the problem with such people is this. When people are idle, they're going to get into other kinds of trouble. And apparently these people were in that kind of trouble, or this person it might be. But I think it's more than one person who's like this, because usually when there's a troublemaker in the church, when there's somebody who's rebellious against God, he's going to gather followers after himself. In other words, he's not content to stand alone. We'll try to get other people to follow his ways. So apparently this man was somewhat of a gossip. He's called a busybody here. And this gives the idea of being a gossip and causing slander, perhaps, against others, and roaming around, causing various kinds of trouble. So a person like this, who's lazy and who's depending upon the church, who's not willing to bear his own responsibilities, this type of person is usually going to get into other kinds of trouble as well. I want to repeat this again and again. He's not going to simply stand alone in the problem of being lazy, but is going to be content only when it can cause other kinds of trouble. Now, this says to us several things. First of all, it says that everyone is responsible for himself. Now, there are some people, and I mentioned this in the last lesson, who cannot take care of themselves. It may be a person who's disabled, for instance, or a person who's very, very elderly. Could be an elderly widow, for instance, without any loved ones to take care of her. No means of support. It, of course, would be the responsibility of the brothers and sisters in the church to come to the aid of such a person. A person who is severely disabled, who is sick in a very, very terrible way, or who perhaps has no one to take care of him or her. And so it would be the responsibility of the church to come to their aid. Their brothers and sisters in love would come to their aid. But the first thing we learn is that those who can take responsibility must take responsibility. Here he says, if a man will not work, do not let him eat. Don't feed him anything, in other words. Let this man learn through hunger that he's not to be lazy anymore. He's to get busy and carry his own responsibilities. But the second thing is this. We have to control people who are running around loose in our churches, who are doing their own will, who perhaps are causing gossip and slander against other people. These people have to be controlled. If they're uncontrolled, it's going to disturb the unity and the harmony of the church, and it's going to destroy its spiritual testimony, because the word of this, of course, will get to the outside world as well, and not only affect the church, but it'll affect the unsaved world as well. The people around the church who are unsaved will notice this, and they themselves will perhaps turn against the Lord because of the poor testimony of some of the members of the church. So it's very important, and I want to be very careful what I say, that we keep people disciplined in the church. In other words, we live, first of all, disciplined lives. We ourselves as Christians, we who really want to be spiritual, who are doing what God wants us to do, we live disciplined lives ourselves. And then we advise and we suggest and we strongly urge other people in the church also to live disciplined lives. In other words, we put, I don't like this word, but in a sense, we put pressure on people. We're a spiritual church. We want to be a spiritual church. We want to walk pleasing to God. And you're causing trouble. And therefore, get right with God. Now, there are times when such a person has to be cast out of the church. If he is a troublemaker, especially, if his laziness is leading him to be a busybody, to gossip and to do other things that are going to disturb the tranquility and the harmony and the unity of the church, such a person may have to be disciplined altogether, or he may have to leave the church until he truly repents and then can be brought back. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of love." Now, apparently, the person they're talking about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, has been disciplined by the church. I don't know for what reason. Perhaps for such a reason as we're talking about now, or some other reason. And then this person has truly repented. He has repented of his sin, he has gotten right with God, and now he's living the life that God wants him to live, and the church can restore him to fellowship again. And so there can be restoration. But before restoration, sometimes there has to be dissociation. In other words, where we dissociate ourselves from such people. We simply say, you don't belong in our church. You're not part of this fellowship. All you are is a disrupting influence in our church. And you may not be a member of this church anymore. And so action is taken by the body of believers. It's not just an individual action of the pastor or of the deacons, but the body of believers decides we want to protect our church. And we have to be very careful in such cases. If a person truly repents, they could stay in the church, never be cast out of the church. But when a person is rebellious and they're living this kind of a undisciplined life, and of course the resulting sins have come into their lives, then this type of person will have to be taken out of the church. And then we pray for that person. We love him as a brother, but he must repent and get right with God. And so this is the first case of discipline. And let me close this particular lesson with these words of advice. First of all, we are not to be satisfied simply to be a church filled with very talented members. We're not to be satisfied with the size of our church. We truly want to be, whether we're a large church or a small church, we truly want to be the church that is pleasing to God. A church that God would bless. A church that God would help to go forward because we are spiritual people working together and living together in the body of believers, having this very close spiritual relationship, loving each other and working together, of course. And so this is the first word of advice. And the second word of advice is this, that we are to guard ourselves and our church body. We're to guard ourselves in every way. This does not mean we're going to be critical of other people. We're not simply spying on other people or any such thing. But when there are obvious problems, we don't let the problems go on. We deal with the problems, and we'll be continuing this in the next lesson. May the Lord help you, each one, as you live before the Lord in your individual life, and then as you live in church fellowship, in a body of believers. As you worship with them, you fellowship with them, you work together with them, may the Lord help you to be everything God wants you to be, and for your church to be everything God wants it to be. May the Lord bless you, each one.